morning, please be turning with me to Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians will be in chapter 2. It's always so nice to come down and visit, and we've had such a nice time this week. I've appreciated getting to see all the ones of you that I have here and there through the week. It's been very nice. All right, let's read in Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By his grace you are saved." And I'd say that's grace, quickened together with him. "And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of mercy, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, his product, his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for your almighty power. We praise you this morning for your eternal plan, your eternal will that we're living out this very morning. Those who are here at by your appointment. Those of us, Lord, who are here and know you, we know you by your appointment. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would do everything that you have determined, Lord, from before the foundation of the world to do today. May not a single piece, not a comma, not a period, not a smallest piece of your eternal will be left undone. And how we pray that in your greatness and in your power and in your love and in your mercy, that you would bless your children, all those, Lord, whom you have joined to yourself in union with Christ, and Lord, those who are yet to be your children, whom you have placed your love on from before the foundation of the world, how we would rejoice if this were the day that you have chosen to save them and to redeem them and to bring them to yourself. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will reign, that he will do what he always does, and he will point us to Christ, and that God will be all and in all. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Speaking this morning about a new creation. All around us, no doubt, people are preaching a message of salvation of some kind or another. And almost every one of them, I'll just go ahead and say it as it is, every one of them in their plan of salvation, in their method by which their God supposedly saves people, it involves something of that sinner before it'll work. Isn't that amazing? That a dead sinner is a critical part of the salvation, supposed salvation, of his own soul. A dead sinner can do what? A dead sinner can stink. A dead sinner can be religious to the point of absolute obnoxiousness. A dead sinner can be so proud that he knows something, and if God ever saves him, he'll find out he knows nothing. Nothing whatsoever. No, preaching this morning about a new creation. When God saves, he doesn't ask your opinion. He doesn't ask for your vote. He doesn't ask for the way you think this ought to happen or where or when or how. I remember someone sometime way back yonder, they said, Mark, when I hear you preach, I get the distinct impression that you believe that God just saves people. There you go. There you go. And what else is he going to do? Deaf, dumb, blind, dead sinner? What's he going to do? He's just going to save them. There's nothing else to be done. They just need to be saved. Religion can take many forms. And it's produced many grievous heresies. And all of those heresies are spiritually fatal. Every religion around us, all the things they believe are deadly, spiritually deadly. Oh, I just like to visit around, Mark. I like to visit around all the churches, just meet the people. There's all such nice folks. But listen to what they say. They're all dead. I'm not saying this. Scriptures does. They're all dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing there. Nothing going on. In their blind self-sufficiency, their false sense of what they call spirituality, in their twisted understanding of the very person of Christ, religionists have produced a virtually infinite number of false doctrines, and they're turning them out all the time. False teachings, false beliefs, which they love to spend their time arguing about. Oh, how the imagination of the flesh runs wild when the subject is the Bible. Do you ever get involved in those? I steer clear of them anymore. People at work will get in the corner and be arguing some foolish religious something or other. Don't mess with that. There's nothing to that. When the subject is the Bible, you never know what you're going to get into. I believe I just come to some place where they preach the gospel and just stay right there, where you hear nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ in his power and in his beauty and in his absolutely effectual atonement. Just stay right there. There's nothing else out there. It's just junk. I was raised, however, in those religions. I'm ashamed to even recall the debates that me and my classmates had in Bible college. There we were, just a bunch of dead, dumb, and blind would-be preachers arguing about the glory of God and the mystery of life in Christ as though we knew anything at all about it. We were just as blind and dead as we could be. On the other hand, those religionists who don't like to argue, well, they just tune out all the other voices, and they usually reach one of two conclusions. Either that all religions are right, at least in some way. A lot of folks believe that. All religions are good. Or they believe that God, that they believe in it, that there is a God, and it really doesn't matter what you believe about God. Or they reach the conclusion, as some do, that they alone have gotten it right. And in most cases such as this, they either produce a cult or they produce a belief that everyone will be saved in the end anyway, regardless of what God they believe in, or even if they choose to believe that there's no God at all. Now, here's the point I'm making. There's no practice. Let me make that in big, bold letters. There's no practice of religion on the face of the planet that is capable of saving a lost soul. I don't care even if it's where the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ is preached, in its absolute truth and in its glorious simplicity by a God-called preacher who gets every point of doctrine right. Even the practice of the gospel will not save sinners. It's a good thing we do here. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing when brothers and sisters meet together and look for Christ and hear him preached and see him in the message and see him in the scriptures and hear him in the songs. It's a wonderful thing that we do here. But nothing that will go on here this morning as far as being done by us as human beings will accomplish anything in the spiritual realm. God alone, the Holy Spirit alone, must do this work. I cannot do this work. Rupert's been doing this work a long time, but we can't do that work. We cannot save people, can't enlighten people, preach the best message you could ever preach, be as true as ever it could be spoken, and it cannot save a sinner. It's just not possible to do that. God hasn't set it up that way. I've attended many such worship services with a lost friend or a loved one, and I thought to myself, I don't believe I've ever heard the gospel preached that clear before in all my life. And I watched that friend and a dear soul walk out the door and congratulate the preacher on a fine message and never give the doctrine of salvation by grace alone and Christ alone a second thought. Just right over their head. Didn't catch a thing. If the truth alone, just the sheer, wonderful, glorious, simple truth of the gospel could save, we'd be baptizing folks here every Sunday, because that's what's preached here. If that message alone could save, why, we'd have people coming in here like crazy. We'd be baptizing them every Sunday. But it takes more than a gospel message to save a lost soul. It's essential that there be the sovereign act of God Almighty, who alone can transform a sinner into a saint. Nothing else. You know, there's no step down. There's no assembly line. There's no set of things that has to happen. Nothing but direct divine intervention will get the job done in saving a sinner. Every one of you who are saved here this morning, every one of your loved ones that you and I hope will be saved before the end of this world, was saved the same way. God Almighty, in the person of His Holy Spirit, just absolutely against their will, joined Himself to that sinner and just said, I'll have that one, and I'll have that one. And I ask myself every time I think about that, why would he have this one? The choice is His. It's not ours. You know, that's the only way that you'll find, the only way I've ever found in all my 60 years, the only way I've ever found anybody truly bow to God Almighty, was when the Holy Spirit revealed to them that they had no choice. That there was nothing they could do, there was nothing that they could say, and that there was no way possible for them to do anything about it. God could save them or pass them by, and the choice was up to Him. That's the only time I've ever seen anybody saved, when they had no choice. And I've got a lot of loved ones who believe they've got a choice. Matter of fact, we talk to them every now and then about that. You know, God just saves whom He's pleased. No, everybody's got a choice. Okay, give a dead person a choice. What good is it? I think that's the greatest overlooked fact of salvation. You're dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. What can you do about it? My only hope is that He did something about it. And He resurrected dead sinners. And He makes us new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, in the text, the Apostle Paul was inspired to reveal the essence of this saving operation of God as an act of creation, created in Christ Jesus. And it should come as no surprise that saints must be created. He had to create the physical realm. There was nothing. And everything that exists now, He just put there out of nothing. And it took the same almighty power. And what a far cry this act of creation is from the descriptions of salvation given by false religions. He accepted Christ. She gave her heart to Jesus. He finally prayed through. The truth conveyed in the inspired word, created, totally eliminates us and anything we may say or do, or anything we may think we believe, from contributing anything to God's saving grace. Any confession that begins with God saved me because I, it doesn't matter how you end the statement, they know nothing of the sovereign Savior who transforms sinners into saints by the sheer glory of His infinite being. A dead sinner can't give his heart to Jesus. He can't pray through. He can't accept Christ any more than a corpse can read his own eulogy. No. Spiritually speaking, a dead sinner, such as we're all born into this world, can do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. I can pray. No. Dead people don't pray. Now, if we truly prayed, we prayed when God raised us from the dead. Someone might be thinking, well, I can repent. Well, whether by repent you mean to make up your mind to decide to become a Christian, I think that's the way they still talk about that. Whether you mean that you're going to decide to become a Christian, or whether you mean that you're going to repent and be sorry for all the sins you've ever committed, whichever of those two false paths you choose. When's the last time you ever saw a corpse repent? Corpses don't repent. And dead sinners don't either. Dead sinners don't repent. You know, the first thing out of the mouth of someone that God raises out of the depths of being dead in sin, you know the first thing they ask? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. They don't get saved. God just saves them. He just says, I'll have that one, and he brings them to himself. Dead folks can't do anything. And spiritually dead folks are unable to do anything toward the salvation of their souls just the same. They're spiritually dead. Now here's the teaching of the Bible about every sinner on the face of the planet. As sinful, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we are all, some 6 billion plus, it may be a lot more than that now, born into this world spiritually dead. So dead that apart from the life-giving grace of Christ, we'll leave this world spiritually dead, and we'll spend eternity having never known what it is to have the grace of life in Christ. Without the divine work of spiritual recreation that we so desperately need, we can do nothing to provide for ourselves any more than Adam and Eve could have recreated themselves in the garden. Let's try that one more time. Let's back that up a little bit. Let's try it one more time. I'm convinced that human beings being what we are, all the way back to the first set, I'm convinced that you could reset that thing a gazillion times and we would have failed every time, because that such is our nature. Such is our nature. What they lost in the garden was not something that can be gotten back by a decision or some study in a book or trying to go to class or Bible college or whatever you do. What they lost was life. They lost spiritual life. They lost eternal life. And that's the only real life that there is. We have a passing life. We have something of the energy of God in these bodies. And we've learned how to do a lot of things with that. Some we probably should have left unlearned. But there's in these bodies, there is a principle, we'll call it, of life that God places within us. And that's a wonderful thing. But in spiritual life is only in God. And the only people who have spiritual life are those with whom he unites himself. God can't pinch off a piece of spiritual life and give you a little cell of that by which you can live off that and be spiritual yourself. No, he just does the whole thing. He just joins himself so wonderfully and fully and inseparably to himself that we can't help but live. We live in him, and he lives in us. And that's the best life that can ever be done. A life that cannot be lost, but it's a life that I can't make happen for myself. Well, let's just give him the glory and not worry about who did it. Let's just say in his grace and his mercy, he just gave us life. Stupid, stupid, worthless sons and daughters of Adam, and he would give us life. I can just look out across the people around this world and find a lot. I don't have to go down the street for just a few steps to find somebody who's a better person than I am. And yet he gave life to me just because he wanted to. I don't know what you call that. I call that grace. I call that grace and mercy. That's the very life of God. What we lost was life. The only real life there is, the life of God. Like them, by the true nature of things, we're at the very mercy of God. And we have no say in the matter. The world is full of spiritually dead preachers telling spiritually dead sinners to secure for themselves a place in heaven by doing some religious act which they don't have the ability to perform. And I'm telling you that dead sinners can't even hear a word I've said this morning and make any sense of it because they're dead. And like all dead things, they aren't even aware of their state. They live this life and they're making good money and they're driving nice cars and they're having a lot of fun and they don't even know that they're dead. I thought I was alive when the Lord found me. He found me as a lost religionist. I was an outstanding graduate, I'm ashamed to say, of a Free Will Baptist college institution. I thought I was on my way. I really did. I thought I understood everything until the Lord saved me. Until the Lord saved me. I remember asking Henry Mahan. I had just come home from overseas, and I was telling Henry, I said, Henry, I'd like to, I wonder if there's a little church around here I could just pastor. And he looked at me. I got about that tall real quick. He looked at me and he said, Mark, you don't even know the gospel. How could you preach it? And I just melted and dribbled down into the floor and slipped out of the office. I was dead. I was dead. Fully dead in trespasses and sins. I knew no better. I didn't know any better than that. How would a dead person know any better than that? Life would have taught me different, but I had no life. Just a religionist. Just a practicer of religion. And all that is just looking a little better. You're gussying up the corpse. You're fixing up the corpse. But he's still going to stink because he's dead. You might can recite scripture, but you'll never know what the meaning is. You may do some good deeds for others, but you know nothing of the spiritual reality of the righteousness of God. There's only one way by which we must be saved. God must make us a new creation. Now, what part can a spiritually dead sinner play in that? I can't repent. I can't change my mind about how God saves sinners. Not if I'm spiritually dead. I can't change my old wicked heart. Not if I'm dead. I can't transform my sinful nature into one that's good. Not if I'm dead. Only an act of God Almighty will transform this vile sinner into something that he will approve of. I need to be recreated all over again. I don't know you all very well. I may be speaking to someone who needs to be recreated this very morning. All I can tell you is this. You can't do a thing about it. Well, I'm reading my Bible. Bet you don't understand much of it, do you? Well, I pray every night. And God doesn't listen to your prayers. Because he only hears those who are found in Christ. Christ actually, isn't that something? We're still such worthless sinners. That if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't reinterpret our prayers to God, we really don't want him to get there. I want the Lord Jesus to intercept all my prayers and make them what they ought to be. I don't know what to ask for. The Bible says that. We know not what we ought to ask for. I pray that the Lord would be the one who corrects my prayers, makes them what they ought to be. No, I need to be remade in the image of God. And only when God has done his gracious work and remade me in Christ's image, I'll be satisfied then. I'll be satisfied. Salvation then cannot be by personal decision because spiritually dead sinners have no mind to make up. Only a mind completely dead in trespasses and sins. Neither can salvation be obtained by an act of repentance because dead sinners have no true sense of sorrow for sin. They have some mild regret being found out, but they have no true divine sorrow for sin. And salvation can certainly not be initiated by an act of the will. For a dead sinner has no will by which he or she can desire anything that's holy and just and true. It just doesn't appeal to our kind by nature. So in spite of what false religion teaches, I'm as dependent on the sovereign grace of God to recreate me as I was when he created me the first time in my mother's womb as a natural man. And the essence of salvation then is simply this. God must make of us a new creation by his power if I am to be saved. Now let's spend the rest of this time together, taking a look at the necessity of a new creation. In verses 1 through 3 that we read a while ago, they summarize the necessity of being made a new creation. While false religion is still pushing their self-righteous pipe dream of progressive sanctification, the first three verses of our text reveal that fallen sinners, even religious ones, can only get progressively more sinful. And that's herein lies the faulty foundation of religion, based on the depraved will of sinful sons and daughters of Adam. The vast majority of religionists that we meet along the way share the delusion that they're gradually becoming less and less sinful, more and more righteous, and salvation is defined for them as a decision that they must make before God will save them. They believe that as fallen sinners, they still retain some ability, at least enough ability to choose good over evil, and that they can choose to be saved, and by that choice they can obligate somehow, put him in an arm lock, they can obligate God to save them. They feel no need of being recreated. They only need to improve the creation they were born as. I just need to fix a few things, that's all I need. And they mistakenly call that sanctification, a work that in the scriptures only God can perform. But they believe that by force of effort through the practice of religion, they can further their progress of gradually becoming less and less sinful and more righteous. They feel no need of starting all over as a new creation in Christ Jesus, created after God in perfect righteousness, absolute holiness. They only need to just work a little harder, try to sin a little less, and do a few more righteous deeds. But nowhere in the Bible does it allow that sinful men can do that. Apart from God, we can only do that one thing. We can sin and we do it well. And we do it continuously. And we can't stop. God must make us a new creation in union with the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to ever stop being just a sinful descendant of Adam by nature. The nature of a new creation are found in the first verses 4 through 7 of what we read earlier. These words are at the same time the cause and the means, and they're the substance and the fulfillment of the new creation, and this is the only way we'll ever get there, but God. Not but I've heard those testimonies growing up in Free Will Baptist churches. I was lost, but I. No one was ever saved by that way. I was lost, but I started going to church. I was lost, but I started reading my Bible. I was lost, but I decided I needed to make sure I didn't go to hell. No one was ever saved but I. But all who say, who trace their salvation back to but God, I have some confidence in those. But God. I don't know about you, but the religion I was raised in left me with a strong impression that God would rather send me to hell than to save me. They spoke of his love, but never without the reminders that sin, any sin, even the most unintended sin, like a sinful thought or a misspoken word, was enough to send God into a frenzy and who would just be delighted to send me into a burning hell. And needless to say, free willism, with its pay-as-you-go emphasis on avoiding God's wrath by making sure that you've got yourself all prayed up, left me with a God whose mercy I couldn't expect because I was sinning all the time. He revealed himself, however, in the middle of all my confusion, all my religiousness, all of my good works, I thought, he revealed himself to me to be the God of all grace. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Where did that come from? How did we believers, who know the grace of God, come by that? But God. Why you? Why me? How did we come by that? All I know is that God's grace is at his It's at His discretion entirely. There have been many people who've worked a lot harder than you and I have in religion. God didn't save them. There's been a whole lot of people all down through time who've worked a whole lot harder at being righteous people. God didn't save them. Why would He save us? Simply, all we have is the simple statement of God's nature. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, I'd say we probably just ought to leave why alone. Why? I'm just content that He did. I'm just content that He loves His people, and that somehow or other He loves me as one of them. I would have lived and died in the bondage of religion, but God. That's all I can say about that. But God, being rich in mercy, set His love on this sinner. I have no questions. I have no need for explanations. All I need to know is, but God loved this sinner. And I'm so thankful for it. But not only is God the cause of my salvation, He's also the means of it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us. Now, I can't begin to fathom the depths of union with Christ. It's one of my favorite studies, and the one I delight in most, being found in Christ. I don't understand how the perfectly holy Son of God could or would so join Himself to this sinner that all my sin actually became His sin and all of His righteousness became my righteousness. I don't understand any of that. And all this secured before the foundation of the world, made sure and steadfast and unchangeable. But by His redeeming grace, I've been made to understand at least this much. I, who am nothing but sin, was made perfectly righteous because He who knew no sin joined Himself to a host of sinners just like me, assumed the guilt of our sins as His own sins, and God the Father poured out the wrath that should have been ours on the person of His Son, that we sinners, oh, to think that how terrible of a tragedy it is to think that if we just in essence say, I'm sorry, that's what people are hearing all around town today. He'll just be sorry for being that sinner. That somehow we sinners are able to make that death count for us on Judgment Day. Believers don't believe. It's totally backwards in religion. Believers don't believe in order to be saved. Believers believe because God saved them. Belief is the result of God's work. Not the cause of it. If we're thinking that somehow we are saved because we did something, we initiated something, no, that was initiated a long time back. Everyone for whom Christ died must be saved. Everyone who was found in Him on that day on the cross must be saved because their sins became His sins and He put them all away. Further, the Lord Jesus is indeed, finally, the very substance of our salvation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not being zapped by God. He did something to you. It's not anything like that. It's not some feeling. It's not some experience where you go to some holy roller meeting and you get the things going up and down your back and you get to some funny feeling. It's not about that. Salvation is a person. No, the very substance of our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's all our salvation. We live in Christ Jesus. Has made us free from the law of sin and death. The Lord Jesus Christ is, in His glorious person, the living fulfillment. He's the absolute reality and the entire sum and substance of our salvation. Here's what He said about that. I have finished the work, Father, which you gave me to do. Their sins are gone. Their righteousness is secured. All they desire to do now is to glorify God. How could a salvation like this possibly ever be undone, where God the Son could stand before God the Father and say, their sins are gone? I have hope in that. Just as the Lord Jesus was made sin through union with his people, we were made the very righteousness of God through union with him. In him, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. His holiness is our holiness. His love is our love. His faithfulness is our faithfulness. And his perfection is my perfection. And all his peace is my peace. Everything I receive, everything I experience as a believer with confidence in Christ, I receive from union with him. When he said it is finished, it was finished for him. It was finished for me. And it was finished for every elect sinner found in him on the cross. And it's done. Now, the life of anyone then who has been recreated, made a new creation in union with Christ Jesus, is the life of a two-natured person. Union with our Savior is such that we are still everything we were born as. Oh yes, I'm still a son of Adam. You're still a daughter of Adam. Everything we were born as, we still are. All of the wretched sinfulness, all of the ungodly self-righteousness, and yet at the same time, believers are everything that we were born again to be through union with our Savior, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being one with Christ then means that our spiritual life and every blessing that comes with it actually predated us because he did this work a long time ago. Isn't it a nice, refreshing thought? Isn't it something that rests your troubled soul to realize that your salvation was not last year or 5 years ago or 20 years ago? Our salvation was accomplished thousands of years ago. And our salvation was settled in heaven an eternity ago. And it cannot be changed. No. Though in terms of our natural state, we are the same old sinners we've been ever since we were born. Nothing's changed. Nonetheless, in Christ, by his grace, we are everything that he is. We've done everything he accomplished because he made us new creations in himself. Now, if someone is thinking I'm ready to die because I made a decision to be saved, I decided I wanted to be saved, I said I was sorry for my sins, let me give you a better prayer to pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that by nature, I'm dead in my trespasses and my sins, and that the only hope I have of salvation is that you joined your glorious self to my wretched self on the cross before I was ever born. And you joined yourself to my wretched soul when you saved me. I pray that the Lord might be pleased to teach us to live as new creations in Christ Jesus. Do not be deceived by what you see with your natural eyes. There is much more beyond what's in this natural world. We live and breathe and move and have our being in union with our Savior. Whatever we see or whatever we don't see, whatever you doubt or whatever you believe fully, those in Christ have everything that he is, and we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for two things this morning, Lord, that you've done a marvelous work of salvation that cannot be done. Undone. It cannot be figured out. It can't be analyzed away. It's beyond every one of us. Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, for not only providing salvation, but for guaranteeing salvation for everyone for whom you died. And Lord, if there's any this morning, Lord, who do not know, they do not know your work. They do not understand your work. And Lord, if there's someone that you took their sins upon yourself when you died, I pray, Lord, you might reveal that to them this very day. And may they find no place to turn, no place to look, except to that one who puts sins away for all of his people, and that forever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.